Could I first of all just thank Mr. Martin for his very kind and warm words of welcome back here to the pulpit in Lisburn. I count it always an honour to occupy this pulpit, knowing it has been occupied by great men of God, Dr. Paisley and our brother Martin too. We thank God for them, and for me to occupy this pulpit in my humble way tonight is an honour and a privilege, and I'm glad to be here with you to bring a word of testimony to the grace of God and the goodness of God in salvation. Before we come to the testimony, perhaps we could just bow for a moment's prayer together and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence here already. We thank Thee, Lord, for the worship that has ascended to Thee in the Saviour's name. Be pleased to accept of it and to hear our prayer now, as through Christ our great Mediator, we plead before the throne. Lord, we need Thee in a very special and in a very real fashion as we come to address this meeting and speak of the wonderful grace of God. We pray for the illumination, for the guidance, the direction, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit Himself. We thank Thee it is the office and the work of the Holy Spirit to testify of Thee and to glorify Christ. So to this end, grant to us a measure, a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that we may testify of Christ and that He might be glorified. Hearts might be opened. Sinners might be converted. Backsliders restored. The church of God revived and God glorified in the midst of His people. Hear these our prayers. Continue with us and give help and blessing, and we shall give to Thee the glory in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. There is a verse in our scripture reading that I want to direct your attention to as the basis of what I feel the Lord would have me say to you in this testimony meeting. It's found in Acts chapter 26 and reading in the verse 22 and 23. The words of the Apostle Paul as he testified here to the goodness and the help and the grace of God in his life and experience. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It is a very scriptural thing, I believe, to testify of the grace of God in our lives and to speak of His mercy to poor and lost and fallen sinners and extol His wondrous grace and mercy towards us. In the chapter before us, the Apostle Paul is really giving his testimony. I think it is a remarkable thing that Paul here, having been afforded an opportunity to address the king in the court and to defend himself in the courtroom, rather spoke not of himself or in his own defense, but rather spoke of his blessed Savior and Redeemer, and testified of the saving power and grace that lies alone in Him. And so tonight I would like to take this opportunity to speak of Christ in all the perfections of His glorious person and in all the fullness of that redemption that lies in the finished work of the cross. And with Paul we can say in the words of our text tonight, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. I would preface my remarks by just saying that it would be my desire that the Lord would have the preeminence and the glory and the praise in all that we would say. When we testify, it is, of course, necessary to refer to yourself and to the workings of God in your heart. But I would want this testimony not to be man-centered, but rather to be God-centered and Christ-centered, that the Spirit of God would magnify and glorify the Lord Himself. I was born on the 5th of April, 1935. Now you know my age, just how young I really am. That will save you taking out your computers to work out my age if I give you dates later on in this testimony. I was born in 1935 in the townland of Listenadlier, which is just about 3 miles outside the town of Dungannon. So I am not a Free Presbyterian by birth, but I believe I am a Free Presbyterian by conviction and by separation unto God. I was born into a very devout and a very committed Irish Presbyterian congregation and family. And our family history can be traced back in the history of that congregation to the early 1700s. So I was well grounded in the church. And we were a very loyal family within that church. And I can't remember when I first attended Sunday school. I was so young. But over the years, while I remained there, I attended, I'm sure, almost every Sunday in Sunday school and in the church services. Only God in His wisdom and only God in His grace could reach me in that situation, as you will see in a moment. Only the grace of God could save a wretch like me and draw me with the cords of love out of the darkness of my religion, for I had much religion. I had much faith in the church. But I failed to see Christ as the only Savior and the only Redeemer. And therefore I rested my life and my eternity upon my good works and my religion and my adherence to the various activities, and I spent my energies in the work of the church. Only the grace of God could have reached me. And then, having reached me in salvation, have called me and separated me unto the gospel and called me to follow Him outside the camp and eventually to be a minister of the glorious gospel. I look back and I marvel at the grace of God. It took a miracle to save a soul, a wretch like me. So I was not born a Free Presbyterian. Many of our younger members here in the congregation tonight are Presbyterians, Free Presbyterians by birth. And you ought to thank God for that. It is a blessed privilege to be born into a home first and foremost, and then into a congregation, into a witness where Christ is faithfully preached. That is a tremendous privilege. Never despise that, young person. Value that. And in the grace of God, I trust that you will be spoken to and you will respond to your spiritual background and the spiritual opportunities that are afforded to you. And early in life, you will come to trust in Christ and rest in Him alone for salvation. It's good to be born into Free Presbyterianism, to be born under a pulpit where there's a faithful ministry, but that isn't sufficient in itself. I believe we need to respond to that gospel, and we need, I believe, also to be Free Presbyterians by conviction. That is, to be fully convinced and fully committed to its stand for the Word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first came into this church as a young man, I was greatly impressed by the commitment of the people. the early Free Presbyterian pioneers who sacrificed and who, in the grace of God and in the wisdom of God, by the help of God, established this work and stood faithful and true to its foundations and to the faithful preaching of the everlasting gospel. You ought to then thank God if you were born into a church that preaches Christ. I had not that privilege, in that I did not hear the clear call of the simple gospel to evangelical repentance and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. For well over 20 years I attended that ministry in that particular congregation of Irish Presbyterianism, both in Sunday school and in church, but the golden trumpet of redemption, of the cross work of Christ, of the need of a sinner to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, was never faithfully blown. It was never preached. I think that the only time that we might have heard anything near the simplicity and power of the gospel was when perhaps students would attend in the summer holiday period, and occasionally some of them would have presented Christ in the gospel. That is not to say I had never heard the gospel. I did, first of all, in my own family. Both my parents were saved back in 1927 in a gospel mission conducted by Captain Robert Dagnall. Maybe some of the older people here would have remembered him as he traveled over the country, and he was in the church army for a time, conducted many missions and outreaches in the gospel, and was used of God to the salvation of souls. The mission was held in Artyle Land, in a little Baptist church next door to us, listen at Lear Baptist Church, and it was there my parents came to know the Lord, even before they were married. But it was also through that little church in Artyle Land that my sister and I first heard from the pulpit our need of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. We attended the afternoon Sunday school there and the evening church service as well, because there was no evening service in our own church. Pastor W.H. Ray, one of the old school of Baptists, was there in that congregation. And he and his dear wife, who was much involved in the Sunday school work, had a very strong influence on my young life. Indeed, it was through their influence that my sister attended one of W.P. Nicholson's great missions in the town of Cookstown back in 1946. And in that mission as a young girl, she was saved. And after that, she would sometimes approach me and speak to me on these matters, but I am afraid was not responsive at that particular time to the pleadings of the gospel and of the Spirit of God. We were devout Presbyterians. My father was an elder in the Kirk. My sister and I became members. We taught in the Sunday school. We were engaged in all the usual activities of a country congregation, and served in the financial committee. But we never heard the gospel there, nor our need of Christ as a lost and a needy and a guilty sinner. Indeed, my favourite mode of argument when I was faced with the claims of Christ was always, of course, to say, well, my minister, my church, my congregation does not believe, does not preach these things. So I don't have to believe, or I don't need to accept them either. You know, that just underlines to me the great responsibility of the pulpit. The terrible condemnation that must rest upon a pulpit that is not true to Christ and to the covenant gospel of salvation. He does not faithfully declare and preach on the doctrine of sin. and expose the need of lost and guilty men and women, their condemnation under the law, their danger of eternal death, and their need to close with Jesus Christ. What a terrible responsibility it is to be silent in the pulpit on these matters. In my early teens, God so ordained my circumstances that I believe the whole direction of my life was changed. At 13 years of age, I was too old to sit the 11 plus when it was introduced. So we go back quite a few years, therefore. And it seemed that I was destined to follow my father and the family on the farm. But God had other plans. My parents at that particular point spoke to me, and they gave me a choice. They said I could, if I felt I wanted to, continue on the farm and follow in Father's footsteps, or, on the other hand, if I wanted to pursue my education, they would endeavour to send me to further education and to grammar school. I little realised then the sacrifice my parents would have to make. We were just small farmers, and I know that over the years, while I attended grammar school, they had to scrape together the fees and the bus fares and the books and the dinners and the uniforms and everything that was necessary. I was very little aware of it in those early days of youth, but I know now a little of what they sacrificed and what it meant for them to take that step in regard to my future. But that was a turning point in my life. I believe God's hand was even upon me in those unsaved days. I believe he was directing my steps in a path that would eventually lead, humanly speaking, to my salvation and to my call to the ministry of the gospel. 5 years later, I was accepted into Stranmillers Training College for the teaching profession. Back then, in those days, it was a big event for a young man in County Tyrone to leave the sheltered home and to take the step of leaving that home and going to live in Belfast. It was like perhaps emigrating to New Zealand today in the present context. Now they get into their car in Dungan and go down to the city in 3/4 of an hour. But in those days, it was a big thing. I loved my home and my parents. It was a good home, a loving home. I have some very wonderful and precious memories of those early days and those early days of training. It was a home where there was a strong and a firm and a wise discipline, and rightly so. Certain things were out of bounds in that home. Smoking, drinking, dancing, the picture house. The cinema, they used to call it the picture house. It was just out of the question that a Christian would go to the picture house. And all these other things were, of course, out of bounds as far as I was concerned. They were not to be entertained nor countenanced in our family. And like many another young man in that situation, still unsaved and unregenerate, I was looking forward to my independence, to getting away to college, to stay down in hostel there. And I must say that I did entertain thoughts of experimenting with the pleasures of this world and all that the world offered. I felt, well, if I get away from the restraints of home, then I will be able to have social freedoms and opportunities to experiment in these things. And I left home, I must say, with that object in view. Man plans, but God disposes. And when I look back tonight, I can thank God that God in his mercy saw to it that that was never really to take place. I found that when I was down in the city and free, as it were, from the restraints of home, that there was a greater restraining hand and a governing hand in my life. I was unaware of it, of course. Totally unaware of it. But there was a hand upon me, the hand of God, and he was keeping me from the excesses of worldliness. I could never really be at home in the company of the world. And I'm saying that because even though I was still unconverted. And I believe it was because of the teaching of the home from which I came, the standards that were maintained there. And I say to you parents tonight, be tender and gracious to your family, but be firm in discipline. It will bear fruit in the lives of your children. They may indeed, they may sow their wild oats, they may depart from what they have learned for a time, but it will never leave them. And I proved that. I proved that in my life. God's restraining hand that had been upon me in the home continued upon me in those early days of training. And I could never really, though I did to a little extent, dabble in these things, but never really could get down to enjoying them. And there were two influences at college. First of all, on one hand, there was a Christian influence, and on the other hand, a worldly influence. And I had friends in both camps. And there was a conflict of interest there. And I discovered, as the Holy Spirit increasingly brought me under conviction and showed to me my need as a sinner, I discovered something that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where he said, "Ye cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Young people, you cannot have two masters. You cannot have a foot in both camps. We need to be clean cut for God. We need to be on the side. As Christians, we need to be on the side of Jesus Christ. But during those early years in college, there were Christian influences. I remember someone taking me to the Governor Hall in Belfast. I'm not even sure if it's still there. It's that long ago. And there was a mission being conducted. I don't even remember who the preacher was, but I do remember this, that I was deeply convicted in that meeting. Though I did resist the Spirit and I did not come to Christ. However, in the year 1957, I returned to Dungannon for a prolonged period of teaching practice, 3 months in a local school. And I must say, I was a most unsettled and unhappy young man. I was torn by many emotions. But unknown to me at that time, the Lord was, I believe, working in my heart, unsettling me in the world and preparing me for his regenerating grace. One Saturday, I went off to spend the day with a friend in Carrickfergus. He was like myself. He was very churchy and he was very religious, but he wasn't saved. And I went simply with the intention of stifling all the convictions in my heart and going out and having a really good day's worldly entertainment. The day was a failure. The day was a failure. And I returned home that night disappointed and disillusioned and still unhappy in my soul. My sister, whom I mentioned before, had been saved back in 1946, sensing that I was troubled and concerned, she spoke to me that night. She spoke to me about my soul and about spiritual things and about my need, but I listened in silence. I retired that night to my bedroom, but it was not either to rest or sleep. Early the next morning, on the 3rd of March, 1957, over 51 years ago, at the bedside, in the silence of the early morning, I cried to God as a sinner. And God kept his word. He saved even me. In that moment, the glory of the pardoning mercy and grace of God to lost and sinful men dawned upon my darkened heart. I was quickened into life by the Spirit of God, born again into the great family of God, and of grace. And that made a tremendous change in my life. I remember the first person I spoke to was my mother. I told her that next morning of the experience of grace in my life in the night time. And I always remember her words. She said, "Jim, I have prayed for that since you were born." She went on to live until she was almost 102. And I can safely say that she prayed for me every day. She didn't always agree with the position that I adopted in the Christian world, but she always prayed for me. I know that. And if you're a mother tonight in this meeting, you pray for your family. If you have a wayward son, pray for him. Keep on praying for him. And when they are saved, continue to pray for them. It's good to see the young people taking part in this meeting. Some of them I know are now, I would term them the fourth gen Presbyterianism. We thank God for them. And you need to pray for them. They face difficulties. They face temptations that I never knew anything of. And we as a church family need to constantly support them before the throne of God in prayer. Shortly after my conversion, in that little room, in that little farmstead in Lisledlear, I might say that the room that saw me naturally born saw me also spiritually born. For I was born in that room in 1935, and I was born again in the very same room in 1957. The old farmhouse is now empty and vacant and quiet. I was down there just last week, and through the rubble I climbed the old stairs and stood at that door and looked into that room, and there was a prayer of thanksgiving in my heart that God ever by his grace in that place met with me and saved me and brought me to himself. When I returned to the college, I suppose that deals with my salvation in Christ. I want to say a word now about my separation onto the gospel. When I returned to the college, I found that the classes had been somewhat changed for the new year. And I therefore was brought into contact with new people and with other friends. And in the very first lecture that I attended, I was introduced to a young woman. She appeared like a breath of fresh air through the door, coming late for the lecture, and interrupted the lecture. And he was flummoxed, but he got going again after she had been seated, and it took some time to get her actually settled and seated. I discovered after a little time, that her first name was Margaret, and then I discovered that her second name was Paisley. And my life has never been the same from that moment forward. I better take a good supper tonight, because I'll get none now when I go home. We became friendly and acquainted, and I suppose the friendship developed, and Margaret introduced me to something that I had never experienced before. She introduced me to the preaching of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. She took me first to hear Harold, her elder brother, who was with the brethren, and I attended my first brethren meeting, and I enjoyed the preaching of our brother. Then she took me to hear her father. Some of you here, I know Dr. Douglas and others, if you will remember him well, I believe he was the most gracious man of God that I ever came into contact with. And he had a tremendous influence in my life. And I was blessed under his preaching. I also heard his son, Dr. Paisley, preach as well. I was introduced to him, and that was quite an occasion the first time I met him. And I also heard her mother preach. She didn't preach often, but she had a passion for souls. And I think I'm right in saying that every time she preached, there was a response, and there were sinners converted to Christ. But you know, over the years I have discovered something, and it's this. I have discovered that I have been married to the greatest preacher of all. But I thank God for her faithfulness to me and for her influence in my life. Under the preaching of the Free Church, I realized this was different preaching from ever I had heard before. It challenged me. It taught me. It rebuked me. And it blessed me. And prominent in the message of that, of those meetings and of the preaching under which I was now sitting, the doctrine of ecclesiastical separation was sounded faithfully time after time. Scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Revelation 18, 4, Ephesians 6 and 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. From such withdraw thyself. And I believe that the Spirit of God began to take the Scriptures and to take this truth and to apply it effectually to my heart and to my life. And I knew, though I resisted it, that I must make a decision. Was I to follow Christ and His Word and be obedient to Him, to make a decision to come outside the camp of apostasy, to bear His reproach, and to identify with the people of God? Or was I to follow in the centuries of family tradition and stifle the convictions of my heart and disobey the clear command of Scripture? Margaret and I, by now, were considering marriage. We knew that we must start life together on a sound foundation in obedience to God's word if we were to know His blessing, His guidance and His grace in our life and in our home together. And we had a decision to take. I had a decision to take. Was it an easy decision? I would have to say at the time it wasn't. At the beginning I had a great struggle and conflict of soul. And God had to make it very clear, abundantly clear, that this was the will of God for our lives. But the decision was made. At that particular time, back in about 1960-61, there wasn't a single Free Presbyterian church in the county of Tyrone. There are many different congregations now opened by the grace of God throughout the county, but in those days there were no Free Presbyterian church. So the decision was taken that we must pull up our roots, that we would take a spiritual pilgrimage, and that pilgrimage took us to Ballymena, to the Gospel Tabernacle, which of course was the original witness before the Free Presbyterian Church was opened in the town. Gospel Tabernacle on the Waveney Road. I see a dear brother in at the back who often attended that meeting, those meetings. I had a great privilege in the early days of my married life to sit under the ministry of Pastor James Kyle Paisley. He was advanced in years and failing a little bit, and he failed more as the years went by, but I had the greatest privilege of any young man to sit under his godly and holy ministry. It had a tremendous effect upon my life in establishing me in the faith, teaching me great doctrines of the truth of God's word, building me up in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I was introduced to the pulpit. I remember the first time that I preached in Ballymena. That was quite an ordeal. There were so many godly men in that congregation, in that little congregation, who lived in close contact with God. And here was I, a poor novice, coming to take that pulpit, and I'm sure that I stumbled through. But there were two men in the congregation that night. Some of you will know them. They were brothers, they were bachelors. They're both now in the glory. And they were sitting in the congregation as I preached for the first time. And when they went home, one of them said to the other, "Tommy, what did you think of that young man tonight?" And Tommy shook his head. And he said, "He'll never make it. He'll never make it." And I suppose he's just right. He's just about right. I must hasten to say that Tommy became one of my most loyal prayer supporters in the church. And down through the 34 years of my ministry there, Tommy was a tremendous power in prayer. And it took until the night of my retirement. He was often reminded of what he said, of course. And on the night of my retirement, on the last night, he said, "Well, I was wrong. Mr. Beggs did make it, at least to his retirement." But Tommy was a tremendous encouragement to us and his brother George too in the work of God. As the health of the pastor, the old pastor, began to deteriorate, and he introduced me more and more into the pulpit of the Gospel Tabernacle. I must close. Time is gone. And the Lord was gracious to us, gave enabling help. And I suppose at that time I was spoken to and contemplated the going into the ministry full time, but I never felt that I could fill that particular role or office. I felt that I could never have the spiritual wisdom and the power to take such responsibility upon me, and I put it off, and I put it off. And the years went past. I conducted the first gospel mission in my own home district. I would like to have told you how I was led there. I haven't time. But in that mission, in that first mission, I suppose I put out a fleece before God, and I said to the Lord, "Well, Lord, if it's your will and if it's your mind that I should proceed in the call of God to the ministry, then I want souls to be saved in this mission." Now, I wouldn't do it that way tonight. It takes something more than that to be called into the ministry. But as a young and experienced novice in the work of God, I put out the fleece, and God in his mercy gave the answer. And in that first mission up in County Tyrone, at the very door of the apostasy out of which I had come, under great opposition, souls were saved. Many souls, quite a few souls were saved. I think probably over the 2 weeks, there were 8 or 10 precious souls professed faith in Jesus Christ. And I had got my answer, I suppose, but yet that wasn't, as I said, sufficient to convince my soul and to seal to my heart that God indeed was leading me in that particular direction. And 2 years later, God sealed it with his word, most definitely. From some verses in the book of Acts chapter 22, again the words of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou?" Now, if you look at the verse, it's in regard to baptism. So he wasn't speaking to me about baptism. I was already baptized. But the words, "Now why tarriest thou?" were born in upon my tarrying heart. And I realized that now I was coming to a crisis and that I needed to respond to the promptings of God in my heart. That year I resigned from the teaching profession, burned my bridges, and threw myself upon the grace of God. The pastor likewise retired that year, and in August 1966, I received a call to the Gospel Tabernacle, as it was then, the Independent Baptist Witness in the Waveney Road. And shortly afterwards, we applied to the Presbytery of Ulster and we were received as a constituent congregation in the church. My ministry really began in the Free Church on the 4th of November 1966. It was a very memorable evening for me and for the work in Ballymena. The three brethren who had been imprisoned because of their stand against the apostasy and the apostasy in the Presbyterian Assembly and the state authorities that joined together in seeing them imprisoned had just been released. And the Lord in His mercy and grace came in that night in great blessing and power, and we commenced the ministry there. For 34 years they had to put up with me in Ballymena, and I'm sure they were relieved when at last he said he's retiring and taking his way. But I want to say this, and I must close. There are many other things I would like to have said, but I haven't time. I want to say this, that when I commenced in Ballymena, the Lord gave me a promise. The promise is in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. I preached on it on the first Sunday in November 1966. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That was the promise God gave. Was God true to His promise? 34 years later, as I preached for the last time in Ballymena, I referred the congregation to the words of Joshua at the end of his leadership and the end of his ministry to the people of God, to the Israelites of his day. And if you turn over to Joshua chapter 23 and to verse 14, here is what Joshua had to say about the faithfulness of God. And it says, "And behold, this day," this is Joshua, "the man who had proved the promise of God over the years, in days of sunshine, in days of shadow, in days of popularity, days of reproach. Here's what he had to say. "And behold, this day, I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing, not a single thing, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And in my humble and simple experience, I can identify with those words. How good is the God we adore. What wondrous grace that saved me out of the darkness of false religion and apostasy. It called me to follow Him. What a privilege that is to be a servant of God, a preacher of the gospel, to give your life to Him. Young people in this meeting tonight, never be afraid to trust God. If He's calling you and you feel your weakness and you feel your inability to fulfill that call, let me say, you don't feel it yet. You're not feeling it half as much as I felt it. But God is faithful. God is good. And if you trust Him and follow Him, He will never fail you. And He will use you in His work and in the extension of His kingdom and in the salvation of precious souls. Paul gave his testimony. And he said to the king, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I would that I could persuade you tonight. What hinders you?" There were things in the life of the king that were an obstacle to his salvation. He resisted the call of God. And as far as we know, he never heard the call again. Is there someone here tonight? You've been a Free Presbyterian since the beginning of this work. God has spoken to you from this pulpit and others
on a multitude of occasions, almost persuaded, but lost. May you tonight flee to him. May you trust him. And may you receive him as your Savior and your Lord.